Reading, please, at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I'll ask you to turn to another portion, please, in John's Gospel and the first chapter. I want to note with you three different kinds of looks that are related to the Gospel. The first one that we have read tonight is a look of expectation of those who are saved, in keeping with what you have already been listening to tonight. Verse 35 of John chapter 1. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. A look of consideration, looking upon Jesus as he walked. Isaiah, please, chapter 45. That's in the Old Testament part of your Bible. Isaiah 45. Verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. What a marvelous invitation, really, to be spoken by the infinite, eternal God to such frail and finite creatures as we are tonight. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That is a look of faith. In Titus chapter 2, I would like to note a little with you tonight the other side of what you have been listening to regarding the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I would like you, my dear friend, to take a look at those who are looking for him to come. It's a precious thing as we read this passage to realize that God shows us so very clearly in this passage that our world tonight is divided into two classes. Those who once had absolutely no hope in view of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And there is a class, and God says they're looking for his coming. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how precious. May I note with you, friend, that there was a time in the experience of these people when, for the first time, they appreciated the truth that the Lord Jesus is coming again. A moment in their experience when, as it is mentioned twice in this passage, they were saved. Now, can I mention to you very simply what it means to be saved? I'm wondering if there are those with us in this audience tonight, and perhaps it's your first occasion to sit under preaching in this fashion that speaks from the Word of God and depends entirely upon that Word to understand what it really means. We're not preaching politics, and we're not preaching religion, And you can see we're not trying to get people to follow after us as a leader. We're seeking to point you to the reality of a truth in the Bible that we have proven by life's, our own experience in life, God's great salvation. The word salvation very simply means, as you can see in itself, it's a rescue. It's a deliverance. It's an emancipation from a position in which one was held in captivity. Can you apply it to a burning house, if you would? I recall very well seeing the face of a lady in a broken window as her house was on fire, and the firemen hastened to put the ladder up to that window to help save that lady. She was overcome with panic. She couldn't get down the stairs. The front of the house was totally in flame, and the woman was screaming. You could see her and hear the screams. Help save that lady. She was overcome with panic. She couldn't get down the stairs. The front of the house was totally in flame, and the woman was screaming. You could see her and hear the screams of a panicked woman. What did she require? Rescue! Rescue! My friend, that is a very definite and traumatic experience. And I would like to say to you tonight, if you've never known what it means to be trapped with fire, and I did as a boy on one occasion, well, I'm thankful that we were able to get out. But let me say to you tonight, friend, it's a terrible, traumatic experience to realize this could be it. I maybe won't make it. I won't get out. It's a grand thing to be saved, let me tell you. When that fresh air bursts into your lungs, and the smell of the smoke is behind you, and all you have is a memory, it's a grand thing to be saved. But my friend, in my passage tonight, I would like to point out to you what God means when He speaks to us, human beings, sons and daughters of Adam, a race fallen in sin. You were born in sin, friend, and you couldn't help that. And it's not your fault you were born that way. But I would like to remind you, friend, it will be your fault if you die that way. And I remember when that truth gripped my heart. I am a sinner by birth and by practice. And it's a grand thing to know that God, in the greatness of His love and His mercy for us, fallen, sinful men, that He has designed a means of rescuing us from the penalty of sin, for sin is disastrous. The Bible makes it clear, friend, that sin is eternal separation from good and light and mercy and God forever and ever. Thank God for salvation from such a position. And that's possible tonight. That salvation could only be obtained at great sacrifice. God Himself must make a sacrifice. We're lost in that sinfulness. We cannot extricate ourselves from the bondage of sin. That's an impossibility. It's a contradiction of terms for people to say that they can save themselves. People may help themselves when it comes to habits. And we've all given a little try at that, haven't we? And people may try to help themselves by becoming more devout and religiously inclined or reform their life to try and make a few changes, hopefully, that will satisfy God and He will be pleased to keep me from the bad side, is what people will say. Ah, my friend, tonight, let me note the language of these verses that we have read. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. That's without distinction, thank God. God makes no distinction. His grace has reached to men. And what is He reaching out to them? Salvation. Rescue from the penalty and bondage and power of sin and the devil. And in eternity of woe and damnation, as we have heard tonight, salvation. And the last verse of my first little text, we find, my friend, the manner that a just God and a Savior, as He speaks of Himself is able to reach out to you and to me who have sinned against His holy will, sinned against His word. He has provided a substitute for sinners, that the penalty of their sin might be borne by another, that the mighty judgment and damnation due to our sin might be forever taken by a substitute and paid for, forever put away, and the guilty sinner might righteously be offered a means of salvation. And He presents that blessed person, the Lord Jesus, with wounded hands and feet and side to a world of sinners tonight. And He says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my friend, I look back to the Sunday night in the city of Toronto, Canada, when as a sinner, having discovered from God's word that I deserve the punishment God's word described, eternal damnation in hell, and eventually the lake of fire forever, I would like to say, friend, when I discovered that, I saw for the first time there's nothing I can do to help myself. I am condemned. I am lost. But, friend, that Sunday night, I found out that Christ was available and Christ could be trusted to save me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And I took Him at His word. His word says so clearly, and it meant so much to me that night. Christ died for the ungodly. And for the first time in my life's experience, I saw through those words that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary to take the curse of my sin in death and judgment. He took my place. And friend, I trusted Him there, took Him at His word, and I have everlasting life, salvation. And now, my friend, by God's grace, I am amongst those who are looking with expectation for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved. Oh, it's precious to be saved. Wonderful to be able to go to your bed at night, friend, and realize I am saved. We know not what a day may bring forth. You know not, my friend, what a day may bring forth. Indeed, the Lord Jesus may step to the air tonight, and I ask Him for help to make His way of salvation clear to you in view of that reality. May God, by the Spirit, speak to you tonight and help you to see you need to be saved, rescued from your position, from your guilt, rescued from the condemnation against your sin, that you might know the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in your personal salvation. I recall one time when I was away having meetings, I just use this as a little illustration for you, friend, to try and show you what it really means to appreciate the fact the Lord Jesus is coming again. He is coming. I have 5 children, 3 boys and 2 girls. When they were little, I once had a little Volkswagen Bug, you know, the little Beetle Bug. That was my car. And I was away having meetings and came home. On the way home, where we lived at the top of a hill at that time, and I stopped to tell my good wife that I was coming, that I'd be there at such and such an hour. And you know, when I turned around the bottom of the hill to climb the hill to go up to my house, I saw 3 children on the front lawn. And they were just playing around there looking, just kind of half looking and half playing. And one of them saw the little red bug, the little beetle, beginning to come up the hill. Let me tell you, there were 3 children that started to jump up and down. You want to tell me, did that make me happy? That made me happy. But you know what made them jump? Dad's coming. Dad is coming. My friend, tonight when I hear the preaching that you've been listening tonight, it makes my little heart jump to say, the Lord is coming. My Savior is coming to deliver us from the presence of sin with all its darkness and all the sadness and all the evil and all the disease. Oh, how precious to be saved. to look for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, I'm thankful to be able to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus is available. He has appeared, the grace of God has appeared to all men. We can speak it to a world tonight, and to you, whoever you may be, knowing not your background or your name. Friend, God has loved you, and Christ has died to provide salvation for a sinner like you, and he offers it to you tonight that you might be saved. Looking for that blessed hope. I want to note with you the second passage, because really it follows upon this. I trust it will be a help to someone in our gathering tonight. John the Baptist, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he has disciples around him, men that are listening to his teaching, and they believe his teaching. On this occasion, he sees the Lord Jesus coming. Listen to what it says. Looking upon Jesus as he walked. This is a look of consideration. My friend, I would like to ask you tonight, have you ever considered the Lord Jesus? Have you ever looked at him? Have you ever asked yourself the question, who is he? Why does this message in the Bible all center around him? Who is Jesus? Why should I be concerned with him? Looking upon Jesus. I would like to point out to you tonight, if I can, my friend, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. We're compelled to look at him. He is unique in his person. The greatness of the person called Jesus of Nazareth. I would like to tell you, friend, one of the most important things about the person of the Lord Jesus that you should consider tonight. Whether you're a child of father and mother that are saved and they're praying for your soul tonight, or whether perhaps you are the stranger who has come, stranger in the sense of being the first-time visitor, let me say to you kindly, friend, you're compelled to look at the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about him, this uniqueness. He's the only man who ever walked the face of the earth with two distinct and complete natures. You say impossible. Only with the Lord Jesus. Apart from him, it is impossible. My friend, he is God. In all the fullness of his divine nature, he is God. All the greatness of the infinitude of the sovereignty of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he is man. Perfectly man, truly human, a true human being, marvelous, born of an earthly mother, born of the Virgin Mary. My friend, what value is that? Consider it tonight. Let me tell you, the man Christ Jesus, with the qualifications of being God and being man, is the only person that could ever be a mediator between me and God against whom I have sinned. The only one with qualifications to stand before God and be accepted in the right of his own person, for he is God. And the only one that could approach me in all my need as a sinner, and represent me before God. Oh, my friend, look upon Jesus tonight. You need him. He is the only one with qualifications to be trusted as the mediator between you and God. I often try to explain to people when speaking about the Lord Jesus as a mediator that there are three things that the Bible makes clear that are necessary in a mediator if he is going to be successful and trustworthy. First of all, he must be capable of understanding God and his claims against sin and against the sinner. And he must be capable of understanding the sinner and being capable of representing him to God. My friend, tonight, that's the greatness of the Lord Jesus. He is God. He understands what heaven's claims require against my sin and against me, the sinner. He is God. Oh, I'm thankful I trusted him. I've trusted God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is perfectly human. He is man. My friend, that makes him available to you. That brings him in all the sinlessness of his humanity. It brings him to you tonight in all his greatness. And he understands you. He knows your need. He understands you as a sinner. He himself was not a sinner. No sin in him. That's the greatness. That's the only person who ever could represent a sinner. One who is without sin himself. He is unique. Look upon Jesus. The second thing about a mediator is, my friend, he must be willing to represent both sides. And oh, my friend, tonight, that's the preciousness of the truth of the gospel I wish to point out to you tonight. The Lord Jesus said that he came into the world. He came voluntarily. He stepped from amidst the praises of angels. He took to himself humanity in a world where he came, born, laid in a manger, in poverty, moving through his lifetime, misunderstood and rejected because of his person, because of his claims, because of his righteousness, because of his preaching. But oh, my friend, tonight, that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came voluntarily. Christ Jesus, says Paul the Apostle, came into the world to save sinners, willing, in all his greatness, willing to come that he might meet the claims of justice and the claims of righteousness in heaven against us and against our sin. He was willing. Oh, the mighty cost to the Lord Jesus that he should stoop out of heaven to come into our world for only one thing, one glorious work to accomplish, to become the Savior for sinners. Oh, my friend, what a precious Savior. Look upon him. That's why he's walking there by the Jordan. Why is he here, John? He's come to save sinners. It's the mediator willing to undertake the case for a sinner like you and a sinner like me. Ah, friend, you must trust him. There is no Savior apart from the Lord Jesus with ability to emancipate your soul from the mighty tyranny of sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing about the mediator is, he must be acceptable to both sides. And my friend, tonight, can I point you to heaven in keeping with the Word of God? Listen to the Scriptures. God hath given to him the place of the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. This man, says God, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. What is God telling us? I've accepted him. I'm satisfied with his work. It has met the deepest need, every need of every sinner, met by the person of the Lord Jesus. That's why we sang that hymn tonight. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Our friend, God has accepted the mediator. What about you tonight? You've heard it over and over already in this meeting. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus alone as the mediator for your soul's salvation between you and God? Let me note with you, as well as you look upon the Lord Jesus, he's the only one whom the Bible ever presents to men as being trustworthy in their salvation. There are many schemes as we look through the Bible that men have had to try and get near to God. The very first boy ever born into our world, his name is Cain. He devised a little scheme of his own, whereby that he would approach God, and he trusted it. But can I say kindly to you, friend, the Bible makes it clear tonight, that man Cain's in hell, and he's lost forever. He did not accept God's way of salvation. He had his own little way. There's another man in the Bible, he's a king in Israel, and he writes so clearly to us. Listen to his words, friend. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, his own ideas, his own concoction, his own logic. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Ah, my friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus is presented. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only one who can be trusted. Look upon him well, friend. God presents him in his word. From the very first chapter in your Bible, God begins to put the footprints of the Lord Jesus, trying to direct men to the person of Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Oh, I trust you will believe him tonight. Take him at his word. Justify him, friend. Give him credit for telling the truth. The only Savior for your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. I must close the meeting and note with you my last text tonight. It's the look of faith. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I never read this verse of recent years without thinking of a story that took place in Niagara Falls, where I was born and raised. A number of years ago now, I believe it is 23 years ago, there was a man, an uncle, of a girl and a young boy of 9 years of age. The girl was 17 years of age. And they were fishing in the Niagara River. I was born and raised in Niagara Falls. And I know that river well. We used to fish in it ourselves off the edge as boys. But these folk were out in a boat. And the motor failed to start when they decided to move away. And they could not get the thing going and had no oars. They got caught in the current and were swept toward the cataract of Niagara Falls. The boat overturned as it hit a rock. The man had only found members of his body, a leg and an arm. Over the cataract he went, smashed. The boat was smashed into pieces as well. The little boy of 9 years old, of age, he had on a life jacket. By the mercy of God, when that boy went over the falls, he was saved. He missed the big rocks. They threw him clear. And they picked him up a little later, bobbing up and down in the Niagara River, going on to the rapids. And they made it a mist. The boat for tourists picked up the lead rock. But the girl of 17, she struggled all so hard. She hung on to rocks. But slippery with the water, she had to let go. And it swept her toward the falls. A gentleman, two gentlemen actually, one was a policeman walking along the shore of the river on the American side, and he saw that girl struggling in the water. Working that beat, which was his regular beat, he knew the currents in that river. He had actually memorized those currents as he told the story later. He knew that that girl was in a current that would bring her within 4 feet of the shore. If only someone could reach her. Within 6 feet of the edge of the cataract, 4 feet from the shore. You know that dear girl struggling, trying to pick it out the word help, being drowned by the water that was going over her head. That man and his friend, they were able to stretch themselves out in that water, put his hand out for that dear girl to try and grasp her. She caught a hold of his thumb. He put his hand over hers, successfully got her in. Her last chance to be saved. She took a hold. What a mercy. She was saved. Listen, my friend, tonight. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. There is an arm that reaches out to men, perfectly capable of saving. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What does it mean? Reach for his thumb. That's what that dear girl did. A hand was held out to her that would save her, and she reached for his thumb. That's all that's required. My friend, tonight, God says to you, look unto me and be ye saved. It isn't a question of turning your eyes. It isn't a question, my friend, of trying to strain through glasses or some such a thing. It's a look of faith. It's taking him at his word. As a boy of 9 years of age, I received my first bicycle when I passed in the fifth grade at school. My father had promised it to me. He showed it to me in the window. It was a beautiful bike, I thought, anyway, a little different than maybe what you might buy today. It had about 6 colors on it, but I thought it was a great bike. And I looked forward to getting that bicycle. The day came when Dad took me down to get it. I ran ahead of him, of course, in my excitement, ran down to the store and told the man I'd come for the bicycle. Well, he says, it'll cost you $15. Well, I sure didn't have $15. I had nothing. I was only a boy, and that was big money for my dear father at that time. But he came in the store, and the man said to him, Mr. Smith, your son here says he wants that bicycle, but he has no money. So my father just played with it, you know, and he went along and put his hands in his pocket, and he stood there. And of course, I looked at him, and I looked at the bike, and looked at the man, and I thought, maybe I'm not going to get the thing. But he said to me, what are you going to do, son? You know what I did? I just looked to my father and said, Dad will pay it. My friend, tonight, that's what God means in this little text. Christ has already paid it. All that you need for eternal life. He says, you look to me. Turn your eye away from self, feelings, works, and any other ritual, look to Christ. He has done the work that saves. And when you become as simple as I was that day, to lay aside all other thoughts and take him at his word, God says, thou shalt be saved. He does all the saving. He does all the changing. He gives everlasting life. It's all in him. And when you was a lost, hell-bound sinner, look to Christ for the salvation you require. God says, thou shalt be saved. May you do so tonight, before it be eternally too late, on that chair where you sit, just as you are, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Let us close with our blessed God in heaven, we bless thee from our hearts. We are able to present the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, to dying men. We bless thee for this moment of opportunity. If it is our last one, O God, from our hearts, we look to thee now to bless thy word. There are precious souls here without hope, without a shelter, without a Savior, without a friend to go into eternity. Oh God, we pray for them. Nothing but a history of sin. The launch into death and eternity. Forever without Christ. Oh, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thy patience is rich with blessing. And we thank thee for it tonight. Bless thy word, we pray. We trust there is some searching, burdened heart that would be simple enough just to take thee at thy word. Look to the Lord Jesus. He has paid it all. We ask thy blessing to this end in his most precious name. Could we sing, please, together in closing, hymn number 333. We trust there are those here tonight who have believed God. This is an opportunity, friend, that is worth more than all the millions and billions of the world. If you ever miss it, you'll see its value. But I trust tonight you'll be able to thank God for all eternity. And what he said is true. Christ died for the ungodly. And that takes me in. How precious is his truth. May you trust him tonight and be saved. 333, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. A dear girl of 15 years of age just recently said to me, Mr. Smith, they were singing Just As I Am at the end of the gospel meeting. She says, I think maybe I got saved. So I said, tell me how it happened, Sandy. Well, she said, the first line of that verse, she said, I saw it right there. I'm lost, just as I am, without one. I said, was it any help to you when you sang on? Oh, yes, she says, it says, thy blood was shed for me. She says, is that salvation? Well, I said, let's see what God says. What does God say? He that heareth my word and believeth God that sent me hath everlasting life. She says, I'm saved because he says so. Ah, that's the secret, friend. Take him at his word tonight. His word, which never changes, shall be your joyful experience and confirmation and joy for all eternity. We'll sing the first three verses of this hymn together, 333, and the meeting is closed.